Scripture this morning comes from Luke 9, verses 51 to 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went to another village. As they were going along on the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
One of the things that the gospel writers never bother to mention is how Jesus felt after he delivered one of these zingers to his followers. Things like, "Leave the dead to bury the dead." Or, "Nobody who looks back over his shoulder while plowing is worthy for the kingdom of God." I'm sorry, but Jesus clearly never took pastoral counseling 101. In which we learn to be sensitive to the needs of those who are grieving. But even if the story is metaphoric, even if it isn't exactly what Jesus said, and the circumstances weren't exactly the way that the gospel writer describes, it points to a larger truth. Following Jesus requires us to trust Jesus, even when it goes against the traditional norms of society, even when it has no material advantage for us, even when we don't know how things are going to wind up in the end. This is the way of discipleship, and it's costly. The passage also contains a stern rebuke from Jesus to two members of his inner circle of the 12, James and John, who want to incinerate a Samaritan village where the residents refuse to accept Jesus and his followers. But Jesus criticizes them and corrects them. It's a really good thing that neither of them had an assault rifle. But it's that bit about leaving the dead to bury the dead that may strike us as just plain wrong. After all, it's right and it's good. Yes, it is normal that a person would want to fulfill their obligation to take good care of a father's mortal remains and pray for his eternal repose. This type of filial piety is a classic motif in the ancient Mediterranean. You may know Antigone, the tragic play written by Sophocles. It takes place during a civil war, and two brothers are on opposite sides, and they are both killed in the same battle. Creon, the king, declares that the body of one brother will be sanctified by holy rites, and he will be buried with full honors. But the brother on the other side, his body will not be sanctified. There will be no prayers said over it, and it will be left out on the battlefield, unburied, where it's going to be eaten by dogs and carrion birds. That's a horror in the ancient Mediterranean world. And yet, they have a sister, a woman named Antigone, who up to this point in the story has been sort of a shy, retiring sort of person. And yet because of her piety, she violates the king's orders and goes out onto the battlefield. She says prayers over the dead body of her brother, and she buries him in a shallow layer of earth. Antigone was doing exactly what a faithful sister ought to have done. And the tragedy continues to unfold as Creon, the king, condemns Antigone to be buried alive. And she takes her own life before his sentence can be carried out. Boy, the Greeks really knew how to do tragedy, didn't they? I heard George Theodore laughing in the back. Yes, the Greeks, George. In the ancient world, that's the way it worked out. Antigone was doing exactly what her culture and her religion demanded of her. Not leaving the dead to bury the dead. But wait a minute. That's exactly what Jesus said to do. It was a radical reversal of the accepted wisdom of the ancient Mediterranean. And by using this dramatic story, Jesus must have evoked shock among his followers. They would have been much more used to hearing the narrative of Sophocles about Antigone, the faithful sister, and not about leaving the dead to bury the dead. They are used to the conventional wisdom and the everyday assumptions about what a faithful life is in order to get their priorities straight. How would you have responded to Jesus if you had been that person? Put yourself in the place of the grieving follower. Would you have said, "Okay, Jesus, I'll let somebody else worry about my father's body, which has not been sanctified by prayers, nor has it yet been lowered into the earth. And I'll continue forward with you, telling everyone I meet about God's reign of justice and peace." Or would you have been more apt to take a more conventional way of thinking and replied, "Family first, Jesus. Family first." You know that the relationship between parent and child, Jesus, trumps everything else. That's a tough question, isn't it? It's supposed to be a tough question. I think I know which way our friends at Focus on the Family would go. But this is not just about people who harp on narrowly defined family values that Jesus is challenging. No, it's about us. It's about challenging our family values, our economic assumptions, our sense of what is really important and what our priorities should be. Whether or not Jesus ever spoke those words to a follower or whether it was meant as a parable, the message is clear for those of us who have chosen the narrow way of following Jesus. Our priorities are meant to be directed toward following Jesus first, even before family, even before nation, even before economic system, even before self. I'm sorry, I know this is not a feel-good sermon. But I think it's really important for each of us to put ourselves in the place of that bereft follower and to ask whether we should leave the dead to bury the dead or whether we should follow Jesus and proclaim the reign of God. I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but since the shootings in Orlando 2 weeks ago, I've been seeing some pretty strange stuff from some of my pro-gun friends who really think it's acceptable for any of us to buy assault rifles and for anyone to be able to buy a gun from another individual or at a gun show without any kind of a background check. I've tried really hard to listen to their rationale, because I think if we truly want to change the political culture of this nation, we've got to learn to listen to each other better. And friends, there are a lot of Democrats who don't know how to listen to Republicans, and there are a lot of Republicans who don't know how to listen to Democrats. Much of the rationale that I've heard from my pro-gun friends for not enacting any kind of gun control legislation is that it goes back to the Second Amendment of the Constitution, which simply says a well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. I thought about an op-ed piece that I wrote for the Hartford Current about 15 years ago, in which I said, many of us misperceive the Constitution as a sacred text that is both God-given and unchangeable. The Constitution is not the Bible, and Charlton Heston is not Moses. Now, for those of you who are too young to remember, Charlton Heston was an actor who not only was in Planet of the Apes, but who also portrayed Moses in Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, and who later became president of the National Rifle Association. As Christians, we need to rearrange our priorities. We pledge ourselves to follow Jesus first, before all else. That's what it means when new members say, I pledge myself unreservedly to God's service. And I printed that in the bulletin insert this morning so that you all can take a closer look at and maybe refresh yourself about what we've committed to. Now, whether you agree with my conclusions about gun control or not, I hope you'll join me in trying to listen to others with differing points of view. And as we continue to listen, it is time to keep our hands on the plow. Now, I don't know if you recognize this, but if you're plowing and you look back, the furrow that you're cutting isn't a straight furrow. It's going to go off to the side. So we have to keep our eyes straight ahead and to dig a straight and deep furrow of justice and righteousness and not look back. I was ashamed of our Senate for not being able to take some steps toward keeping assault rifles out of the hands of presumed terrorists. And I was proud of people in our Congress who staged a sit-in. You know, but I thought to myself, if they're not willing to act on behalf of 20 dead elementary school children in Newtown, Connecticut, what makes me think they're going to be willing to act on behalf of 49 dead LGBT people of color in Florida? I hate thinking that. You know, the Second Amendment was passed in 1791 at a time when muskets could take about a minimum of 20 seconds to reload. That's plenty of time for an onlooker to rush forward and disarm a shooter. Today's weapons, the semi-automatic ones, allow at least 5 rounds per second. Not enough time for anyone to do anything preventive. American society has changed since 1791, and so has the Constitution. We no longer count African Americans as 3/5 of a human being. We no longer deny the franchise to women. We no longer have a poll tax. So why do we lack the courage to change the Constitution as gun violence continues to claim more and more lives? we are left with so many to mourn, to pray over, to bury. But perhaps it's time to leave behind the Second Amendment and declare that it really is no longer applicable. That in fact, the Second Amendment is already dead. Perhaps when it comes to gun violence being shielded by the Second Amendment, we need to leave the dead to bury the dead and move forward to proclaim the kingdom of God. May it be so. Amen.